the ones that are mentioned, the ones that are not mentioned. For a scripture lesson this morning, I would like to go to Mark in the 7th chapter, verses 31 through 37. Mark 31 through 37. And again departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came into the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him, and he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man, but the more he charged them, so much more, a great deal, they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of this word, and I would like to use as a text this morning a portion of the 37th verse, and possibly as I use this text, you may consider it being lifted out of context, but still I think it's within context of the general meaning of what that is intended here. That portion of Scripture is concerning Jesus when they said, He hath done all things well. I know that in this, that Jesus has just recently fed the 5,000 with five loaves and two fishes, and afterwards he took his disciples or sent them on a ship across the Sea of Galilee and then appeared to them walking on the water as the waves were there about to swamp the ship, and he commanded the waves that they be still. And then I think that as we go farther into this, we find that he had rebuked the Pharisees who were hypocritical in their worship and had gone into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, Jesus had, to the Gentile cities, where he cast out the unclean spirit of the daughter, from the daughter of a Gentile woman. This is just to mention some of the things concerning the miracles that Jesus did. And of course, the one that I read in the hearing was concerning the man that was deaf and was dumb, or rather had an impediment in his speech. It doesn't say that he was dumb, but in the impediment and in the hearing, we find that Jesus did as he had done in another place or two, where did he spit? I know that the world would say, well, that's a carnal thought, and maybe that if we take it in the wrong context, we might somehow not like the expression of Jesus spitting. But I believe that in this was a token of his power, and through the thing that he did, it's simply a way in which that he caused the impediment, the tongue to be loosed, and the impediment to cease. I believe that if there's a type of this, it's where that our tongues are in worldly conditions, and through the act of Jesus, they are brought into spiritual things, and where that even our conversation is changed from worldly conversation to a conversation that is heavenly. And then in putting his fingers into the ears, I believe that as we look at this, we can see how that our ears are closed to the things of the world and they're open to the things of God. So there was a process that had taken place here naturally, but I think that we could speak about spiritually. So as we look at this, and he's done all these miracles, says that they were astonished beyond measure. They could not believe that a man could do all the things that Jesus did, and then they made the statement that he hath done all things well. They added, he maketh both the dumb to hear and both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Now, as we look at this, and we look at the text, and I told you that I'm going to tried to bring this in a spiritual way to where that we could see other things that Jesus had done. Was this all that he did? Did he just come to open the natural vision of the people that were blind? Did he just come that he might open the deaf ears that couldn't hear? I believe that there was more to it than that. I believe that prophecy certainly did include all of these things, because as Jesus stood at his first sermon, I believe it's recorded in the book of Luke more vividly than any of the other books that are written, that he said that this day are these things fulfilled in your ears concerning the dumb that they shall speak and the deaf that they shall hear. But Jesus, in that particular sermon, was speaking about spiritual things. So I believe that doing just the natural things was certainly not all that Jesus came for. And I want us to look this morning in some of the spiritual things that he did come for, if we could. Recorded in Isaiah are many things concerning why that Jesus come. But in the 49th chapter, and in the 13th verse of that chapter, just a portion of that, we find that Isaiah, speaking by the Spirit of the Lord, he says, "The Lord hath covered his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." So there are two things that are mentioned. There are afflictions that are mentioned that he says he will have mercy on. I believe in the natural, healing of the sick and lifting up of those that were lame, and even the restoring to life some that were dead, that Jesus fulfilled that prophecy in a natural way. But in the other says he has come to comfort, or he has comforted his people. I believe that the comfort of his people lies much more vividly in our troubled hearts and troubled minds and troubled spirits oftentimes than it does in the sickness and the things that might be naturally our affliction. I know that many of us, and we hear many people talk concerning those that are sick. Sometimes we hear it say, "Well, that person is just prone to pain," meaning that they just can't stand pain. They have to speak out concerning physical pain. There are other people that seem that they could come to the very door of death in pain and affliction, and you never hear them complain about it. I believe that in this, that we can see a comfort that is needed that goes beyond the realm of pain. Even those that do not complain about pain, they need comfort. They need comfort because that oftentimes the suffering that they do mentally and in their heart goes beyond the realm of physical pain. And you know, I know that we're made different. God made every one of us different. And if he made us aware that we feel pain, then there was a purpose in that. But if he made us aware that we could stand pain, there was a purpose in that. And to repeat myself and to impress it upon our hearts and our minds this morning, it's not always the one that does no complaining that is the worst off. Many times, those that do not complain are far in worse condition than others. And I know that you can call certain circumstances to your memories even now, that maybe someone that is beloved to you, that they may be taking their pain and their affliction very well, because that they're not going about telling everybody, "Well, how bad I feel," or "how bad that I hurt." They're bearing that affliction, and I believe that even God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ our Lord that is prevalent in our lives, I believe that it has a great bearing on how that we're able to bear our affliction. But it says the Lord has comforted his people. Now that's speaking in the past tense. And when we look at it in the past tense, it's like we had in our Bible study lesson this morning concerning what that David wrote about Jesus, the Son of God, has been raised for his resurrection. You know, it spoke about, though it had already been done, that Jesus was raised. Well, this was the assurance of God, even in speaking in times of the past, as though it had already come to pass. Because God alone is able to do that. Satan can't even do that. But God can do it. He can speak of things as though it were already done because that he sees all of the future and knows everything that is in the future, and he can say, I have done that. Meaning that in the time that we need it, it has already been spoken by God and has been brought into effect in the mind and in the purpose of God, and it only has to be instituted in our time for it to be to our purpose. So Isaiah said that he has already comforted his people, but he said he will have mercy upon his afflicted. I believe that we can rightly divide that. I'm not going to say any more about it. Then in the 22nd verse of Isaiah chapter 49, he said, Behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles, and set my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Isaiah had prophesied concerning the acceptable year of the Lord. And we find that Paul, in writing concerning this and quoting Isaiah, he said, concerning the acceptable year of the Lord, he said, now is the accepted time. Meaning that God has spoken about it from the past, and now in our time, we are reaping the benefits of that acceptable time of the Lord. So he's saying concerning that acceptable year of the Lord, and he speaks about that in the future because it has not already been done except in the mind and the purpose of God. He said, I will lift up mine hands to the Gentiles. In a people that have never had the benefits of the love of God under the law and under the old covenant, he said, I'm going to bring an acceptable year in which that they will be reached out to, and they will bring their sons and their daughters from far, they will carry them in their arms and bring them to the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thing when God spoke from time past and said, I'm going to see that this is accomplished. So I believe that in considering the text of how that it said he hath done all things well, when we look at what God said he would do, and then we look back and see the acceptable year when Jesus came in the flesh, when he instituted his church and built the foundations and comforted his people in that way, that in that comforting it included both Jew and Gentile. Now, we can see it as having been done when by an eye of faith those people had to look for God to do it. But in all of the healing that Jesus did, I believe that there was a far greater symbol being portrayed in that. Jesus had come to fulfill the work of the Father. And again in Isaiah 61, chapter 61, we find that he came to preach good tidings unto the meek, to bind up the broken hearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisons to them that are bound. He did all the miracles well, but yet those spirits that were imprisoned, we find that Jesus came to open those prison doors. I think we can all agree this morning that there are prisons that we sometimes are bound up in. Maybe you have a prison this morning that you're bound up. Maybe there is something that you just absolutely cannot escape. But you know, Jesus, he came to loose those prison bars. I believe that all we need to do to escape those prison bars is to say, well, Lord, I trust in your name. I trust in your name because that you have proclaimed that there was an acceptable year of the Lord in which that you came and you set these things into being and you made such a thing that is called faith. Faith to believe that you are able to break these prison walls that we're in. Sometimes we get imprisoned in our own mind. Sometimes we get imprisoned by the things that are around about us. They're not physical bars, but yet we are caught up in these things and we are actually imprisoned. We cannot escape, so we think. There's only one way that we can escape, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord, who did all things well. And I think that in these miracles that as they were beyond measure astonished at all the things that he did, I believe that Jesus came to do a far greater work than just to open the ears of one that was dumb, that could not hear, and the tongue, loose the tongue of one that could not speak. I believe that he came to give salvation. And in that salvation, if a man is not able to utter a word, or he's not able to see a ray of sunshine, or if he's not able to hear the voice of his children or his family, or the voice of the birds as they sing, yet I believe that God is able to cause that heart to rejoice. I remember hearing my mother talk about an old woman that used to come to church in Cape Cod, and she didn't have the facilities of those that were round about. She couldn't hear what the preacher was saying. She couldn't speak. She had all the infirmities that are mentioned here. But my mother said that while in the house of God, you would see her lift her hands and glorify God. How could she do it? She wasn't hearing the sound of the preaching. Because of the Holy Spirit of God and the Spirit of Jesus Christ had loosed her, and she was able to rejoice even though she could not hear the things that were being said. I believe that God opens many things. There's prisons that it is not His will that we be loosed from. And maybe we are afflicted with some of those prisons, but I believe that even in prison we're like Paul and Silas. As they were there in Philippi, they could sing the songs of Zion, and they were physically loosed from that prison. And I believe that we can be spiritually loose from our prisons by just praising God and worshiping Him in the place really that we are. Not wishing that all things are just exactly right. You know, there's some people in the world that they can glorify God. Everything's got to be just exactly right. There are certain things that have to take place. After these things take place, then they can glorify God. So they think, you know, that person is still in prison, still bound by the spiritual things of this world, and only to rely on Jesus, I believe, is the way to get rid of that. Now, in the doing of all things well, we find that Jesus began to call men from their natural occupation. We find that he called 12 and he made them apostles. As we begin to look at some of them, we don't have the account exactly of how all of them were called, but I believe that one of the writers, I believe it's Luke, I'm not absolutely sure, but he mentions in rotation all that he called to be apostles. But we do know that he passed by the Sea of Galilee, and there was Peter and Andrew and James and John, who were fishermen, that Jesus spoke to them and he called them from that natural occupation and he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I believe that through the Holy Spirit of God that he accomplished that. He wasn't just giving them an invitation, but he was giving them a command. And as he gave them that command, they left their nets and they left their father's ship and they followed Jesus in the way. Now, he did well, that calling, and the others, however that he might have called them. We know that one whose name was Matthew, that was a tax gatherer, and the Bible says that he passed by Matthew, and he was there at the place of the gathering of taxes, and he just said, follow me. Two words were spoken. And he said that Matthew, whose name was, well, at that time it was Levi, he left the seat of custom, and he followed Jesus in the way. You see, the things that were material didn't mean anything in his life then in comparison with that call that had come to him. I believe that there must have been a great desire somehow in Matthew that he get away from this because it was a hated position. It was one, I suppose, that was to be coveted by men of the world because that here they had money to handle. They had a way of making a living. But I mean, somehow, when Jesus speaks, we are made to be dissatisfied with our worldly lusts and our worldly affections. And through that dissatisfaction, it causes us to follow the voice of Jesus. Because he calls well, and he calls very strongly. I mean that when he calls, that it is effectual, and we are made to leave that position that we're in and following greater things. If you have not yet shed the things of the world, I want to say to you that somehow we need and you need to pray to God that He would take these worldly lusts and worldly desires away from your mind and set your mind upon Him and upon heavenly things and higher things. And I believe that then things will be better for us. And I believe that He even called one whose name was Judas, knowing that Judas was going to betray Him. You know, that didn't make any difference with Jesus. We can say, well, He had to do this, that the Scriptures be fulfilled. Certainly that was one of the requirements in Jesus. If He had failed to have called one who would betray Him, then the prophecies that went before would have been of no effect. I want to tell you that He didn't make Judas betray Him. He simply called Judas, and Judas somehow had not shed his lust, because that the Bible says that when the woman that had anointed at the feet of Jesus, that He said these things could have been sold and this price given to the poor. But the Bible said that He did it because that He carried the bag. He was the one that carried the money, and He loved that money more than He loved the woman as she gave this precious ointment and put it upon the head of Jesus. So God did not predestinate Judas to do that, but God somehow left Judas because that his lusts were carrying him back into the world. And I believe that many times we are in that position to where that we fail to do the things that God would have us to do. So Judas walked with Jesus throughout his ministry until that as he had betrayed Him, we find that then the Bible says that he repented himself and went and threw the money down at the feet of him that had given it to him and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. He went out and hanged himself. So you see, Judas, even though that he was called of Jesus, and when you read in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I believe it is, where that it said that he obtained a part of that ministry, I believe that Judas did obtain a part of that ministry. I believe that Judas did follow Jesus. I believe that Judas, his life was changed in some way because he followed Jesus. But yet he lost his life. And I'm not going to even intimate that he lost his soul in that transaction, but he did lose his life. There are children of God that are losing their lives because that they fail to leave the sin that they are in. I remember a few years ago there were two brothers in Lenore City that they committed suicide. And I know that their father committed suicide. But as we began to look at their lives, I was called on to preach the funeral. And what good could I say about that? I didn't try to say good, or I didn't try to say bad. But I want to say this, and there are evidences in those young men's lives that they had loved the Lord to an extent. But they loved the world better, and they followed the world until the world overcome them, and they couldn't take it any longer. So instead of trusting in the all-tied arm of Jesus, they took the easy way out, so they fought. I believe that this was the same with Judas. I believe that Judas took the easy way out because that he lost his life because of his love and lust for the things of the world. And let me say to you this morning that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, in preference to the things of God. Because if we do, then our lives are in jeopardy. Not our souls, but our lives are in jeopardy. Now, I want us to look, if you would, concerning Paul. You know, Paul was a man that was called from the bounds of the law. In Philippians 3:14, we find that the Apostle Paul, after that he's called away from that which he was doing under the law, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the call, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He learned a lesson. He said, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then in the 14th verse of Philippians 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now, as we begin to look at the life of Paul in a very little nutshell, we find him a man of destruction, thinking that he was serving God. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, I believe that through experience he learned that everything wasn't in his hands, that there were some things that were in the hand of God. And Paul learned that lesson by being struck down blind. He learned that lesson by God speaking through a preacher and saying, I'm going to show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. He didn't say, I'm going to show what a great man Paul is going to be. But he said, I'm going to show him what he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake. And we find that Paul did suffer far greater than many of even the apostles that were called as Jesus walked upon the shores of Galilee. But in the end, he said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A lesson to learn in life, in this for which he does well, and I believe that somewhere in life we're going to learn that lesson or we're going to die. That I can trust in Christ and I can do all things through him because he strengthens me. He does all things well in giving us that strength to bear up under it. I believe that men follow Jesus because that he doeth all things well. I want us to look if we could in some of the things that he accomplished. The greatest thing, and I've already mentioned that Jesus did accomplish, was salvation. In Romans in the 5th chapter and in the 8th verse, we find that Paul, as he wrote to the Roman church there, he said, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, Christ didn't wait to appeal to every man. Will you accept me? He didn't wait for that. While I was a sinner, while I was even in my mother's womb, even before that, we find that Jesus, knowing that I was a sinner and would be a sinner, he died for me on the cross of Calvary. Did he do it well? Yes, he did it well. He did it without complaining. He did it without abusing and abasing those that were taking him to the cross. He did it in all of the pain and the agony, and he did it well because that he had the promise of the Father that he was dying for his elect, those that were given to him before the foundation of the world, and he died for these people on the cross of Calvary. He did it well. He will not lose the one that he died for because that he does all things well. He doesn't fail in anything that he attempts to do. We find in the 6th chapter of Romans and verse 6, Paul said, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now here is something he said, you know. You know that he did it well, because you know this, in that our old man, our sin body, is crucified with him on the cross of Calvary. Without this body of sin being crucified with Jesus, I could not trust him in the least. Unless that he took the body of my sins and the body of your sins and nailed them to him on the cross of Calvary and bore them there in the pain and the agony with God the Father's face turned toward him, I could not trust him now. But Paul said, knowing this, that because of that, being crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, from now on, that we should not serve sin. That's the knowledge that you must live with. And if we go contrary to that, we're going to have to live with that. We're going to have to live with the knowledge that Jesus made provision that we no longer have to serve sin and the things of the sin. I don't care what your friends tell you. I don't care what anybody tells you. You do not have to serve sin because that God has made provision. Now, to Martha, as they went to the grave of Lazarus in John in the 11th chapter and verse 25, Jesus spoke something else that we can know that he did all things well. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I will be. He didn't say, I have been. But he said, I am. Two things are mentioned here. One is the very name of God that he revealed himself to Israel. When Moses said, who will I tell him that sent me? He said, tell him that the great I am sent you. Well, here he is saying, God is the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And then he goes on to say, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here's the promise of eternal life. Here is that which he said that I'm going to the cross for. I have determined that my people shall not die spiritually, that they shall be with me in heaven in the border of glory, and all things will be well. He did that well. In Psalms, in the 100th Psalm, of the latter part of verse 3, said, we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. And then in the 79th Psalm, and verse 13, David said, for we thy people, we are thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Now here is what we are able to do. We're able to know that we are the sheep of his pasture. And when we think about sheep will die unless they have somebody that cares for them, and somebody that watches over them, and somebody that provides for their needs. They are not a ravenous animal that can go about providing for themselves. If you see an animal that looks like a sheep, that is able to do all these things for himself, you can say, he's a goat, he's not a sheep. Because sheep must have a shepherd, and Jesus became our shepherd. So in him becoming our shepherd, we can rest assured that he does all things well in providing for us. Now, he intercedes to the Father on our behalf. He did that well because he went and sat down at the right hand of the Father. In the 13th verse of John chapter 14, we find that Jesus said, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, so will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Now we find again in the 16th chapter of John verse 7, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, but if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. What a wonderful thing it is when we know that Jesus did everything so well, until that as he spoke about the Comforter and the Holy Spirit that would be given, he said, I will send the Comforter unto you, and he shall guide you in all the paths of truth. If I am in prison today, you know, maybe it's because that I have not looked to that Comforter for guidance. Maybe I have been so set in my own ways until that I would say, well, Lord, maybe tomorrow, maybe the next day, but today I want to do this or that or the other. And oftentimes when we fail in our service to God or fail in our worship of God, whatever, that we really look at the thing, it is because that we have a preference. But he said, I am going to give the true provision, all that you need. I'm going to give you the Comforter, and that Comforter shall lead you in the paths of truth. I'm going to close this morning with two more scriptures. One that is found in the 9th chapter of the book of Psalms, verses 1 and 2. And I think that this should be the cry that goes out from our lips when we understand that Jesus didn't just come to alleviate pain from our body. He didn't just come to open our ears that are deaf physically or eyes that are deaf or closed physically. But he came that he might open our hearts to a praise. And in this 9th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, David said, I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart. Not an undivided heart. We find that Jesus spoke about a man that had double vision. And in that double vision, he's talking about looking upon the things of the world and looking upon the things of God. He said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. Meaning that with our whole heart, if we look toward God, light consumes us, it fills us, and it is the beacon of all of our desires. He said, I will show forth all thy marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. And then in the 118th Psalm, in verse 24 of that Psalm, is one, I suppose, that is a favorite scripture to many of us. I believe that it applies to this day. If we have found our place in the service of God, if we found really and can admit and confess that Jesus did all things well, in this Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, if we can say that with a true heart this morning, we can say it because that we have found him to be one that did all things well. We have found him as one that God said, I will send one that shall deliver you out of the throes of pain and agony and sin. We have found Jesus, whom my heart loveth, with all of my soul, and with all of my might, and with all of my strength, and are a blessed people before God. May the Lord bless you this morning, is my prayer. And I hope and trust that as we close this service and go to our places of abode, our homes, that we might certainly be glad of what the Lord has done. If you would, turn to number 325. God will take care of you. What a special message there is in this song. God will take care of you. Let us stand. The doors of the church are open for membership if there should be one or more this morning desires a home in the church.